Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be back in Dallas again. Been gone a couple of weeks. I bet some of y'all were thinking if I was going to come back. And Mr. Sweeney, I tell you, I was thinking twice, but I know I'm only kidding you. No, it's good. And I'm welcome to all of our visitors. I'm looking around the room, and I see some people have come in. Mr. and Mrs. Crawford, I was able to meet before services that are over from Big Sandy. They don't let people out of Big Sandy very often, but they got out anyway on their way to Colorado. But anyway, and for Mrs. Parks and her daughter Lauren, who will be moving to Dallas and joining our congregation, we look forward to having her join us. And any other visitors in here will stay around for snacks afterwards. We like to visit, and so please join us. Just a couple of announcements. We picked up the announcement bulletins in Sherman to bring them down. So if you didn't get one, pick one up on your way out. There's not a lot of announcements in here, but a couple of them. The camp out, which is planned for next weekend for those that are already signed up to go, that will be up at Lake Texoma. So please, I think we've got a pretty good group. I think there's about 67, maybe 70 people. It was planned for the preteens. As we didn't have enough preteens to really be able to have a camp, we kind of subsidizing some efforts for them to get away and get together among themselves and also some of our teens as well to be able to enjoy that. And sent out an invitation to some of the Fort Worth brethren and various ones around the area here. We've got individuals out today. Mr. Hoosier and Sam Sweat are in Fort Worth doing a sermon and a Bible study. And got a call from Gary Petty, who said he needed help in Waco this weekend. And so on Thursday, I called Lynn Leiby and said, guess what? How would you like to do the sermon down in Waco? There was this big thump, and I said, are you there? Well, after he recovered, he did well. So I know he'll do very well down there. So we're kind of spread out this weekend and all. So bring your attention to that. Also, I'd like to, for those who may not have heard, you remember Heather Wine, Mark and Heather Wine, her father died. I don't know the details. I left a message for them, have not been able to reach them. They are with the other congregation, but anyway, good friends. And sorry to hear of their loss. I know that Mr., I think his name was Carmen, was that correct? Bruce? Some of those that don't, okay. They've been around for a lot of years in the Dallas area, and so I know that's always a loss to lose a parent. Also, Brian Efanoff gave the sermonette in Sherman this morning, which we were, and his wife was not doing well. She had a rough week, and particularly last night, so they would certainly appreciate the prayers for her, that you would give her the strength to continue on doing the things she needs to do to support her husband and her family. It's always one thing, as we've talked many times, that some of the things that we can do, and that is to support one another with our prayers, because a lot of times our brethren need our prayers. They're going through various trials that we may not know of. But if you do hear, then certainly keep the brethren that are in mind and pray for them. They certainly do. I want to address the conference briefly. My wife and I had the privilege of going to the conference, and I'll have to say right off, having gone to the one and the end of January, early February, it was so good. And as I brought that message before on that conference, it was so unified and of one mind, everybody on the same page. I thought, well, how could you possibly replicate or duplicate that and make it as effective as it was then? And when we left the meetings and those at that time, one of the things we talked to a number of the men there was that, you know, it's not a matter of just talking about it. We have to do something. We have to do it. We have to implement what we're talking about. So going to this conference, it was with a little apprehension. Can we maintain this momentum? And I'm happy to say that, if anything, we exceeded my expectations. It was very inspiring. We had over 300 and some men and women there from all over the United States and different parts of the world that came in for the conference. I've been in the church over 40 years and full-time 20-some plus in Pasadena. And even when Mr. Armstrong was around, as you know from any of those who have been around a long time, we had our hiccups periodically. We had our breakaway groups. It wasn't always a peaceful environment. Well, I have to say, in all the years I've been in the church, that was the most peaceful gathering of individuals in the Church of God I have ever experienced in my entire career. And that was echoed throughout the whole group that was there. One mind, unity, same page, same commitments, very fervent. I saw a change in our leadership. Sometimes the trial of fire does strengthen leaders, and they can go one of two ways. And I will have to say that in this case, it was a very strengthening thing for the leaders of the Church of God, in the sense of their commitment, their focus, and their dedication to moving forward. And come back with kind of a renewed experience and a great deal of excitement that I haven't really had in a lot of years. And so for me personally, having worked with Mr. Armstrong personally for so many years, I have not seen that same kind of fervor in a long period of time. So I was very pleased to see that. A couple of rumors I want to dispel, because while you're gone out there in the mix, there's all sorts of rumors that, if you've heard, some you may or may not have heard, that United Church of God is not changing the Sabbath. We're not going to be preaching Trinity. Those are rumors that are out there that we're changing doctrine. I saw no evidence of that. And as I've told you before, the first time I hear that and I see it actually being implemented, I'll be gone too. So, but under the circumstances, as I've said many times, there's no need for me to go anywhere, because I haven't seen any changes whatsoever other than a strengthening of our firm beliefs that we always had. Also, we're not going evangelical. That's because we start preaching Jesus Christ or our servant leadership or Jesus Christ leadership. We got to realize that the ministry is looking inwardly for the first time, maybe in many years, maybe the first time ever. And determining that we need to do a better job in serving God's people and being a servant like Jesus Christ. Because Christ came as a servant, as he said very clearly, and on top of that, he's still serving. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father and being our intercessor. So Jesus Christ is still a servant. And likewise, we as the ministry need to serve more effectively in terms of how we treat and deal with God's people. We emphasize that when Peter came to Christ, and Christ says to him three times, "Feed my sheep." One consistent thing that came across in talking to men who were filling the gaps for men who had left was a consistency in the fact that there had not been strong meat in due season in a long period of time. And the brethren in their area, and I've had that from our congregation as we talked to a lot of our speakers here, that we were going to have meat in due season. We're going to step up the notch, which is our responsibility that we were given from Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, then woe and shame on us, that we as a ministry haven't stepped up and do what we've been called to do. We're not going broke, and we have far more people than a lot of people think. I know I went to a wedding not too long back in which I was told very categorically by one of the elders that left, we've taken all of Florida. Not so. Tampa alone, we have 120 brethren still faithful and united, and it just right down the state. We lost pastors, no question about that. We lost a lot of our pastors. But we didn't lose a lot of our people. Our income's down 36%. They had projected 40%. It's not down as low as they thought, and they're still calculating out just what the impact's going to be. So good news along that line. We have now also been able to fill the gaps. There's men in place to take care of God's people where there wasn't previously 4 months ago. So we've now been able to hire enough people to fill those gaps. There's still a stretch. Some of them got 4 or 5 churches, but with local elders and other people stepping up. So I told some of the people here in our congregation, working full-time and pastoring 3 churches, believe me, I couldn't do it on my own. It's impossible. I couldn't do it. But thanks to many of you and many of the men and women who have stepped up and made this job a lot easier, we've been able to be successful and move forward and create an atmosphere and build a family. And we're going to continue to do that more and more as time goes on. There'll be plenty of opportunities to do that. But we're strong. We have not diminished the gospel. We've increased our budget for preaching the gospel. We've been able to increase and hire new people without reducing any salaries. And from that point of view, with the kind of budget cuts that you would expect in any corporation, we've been able to move forward and be able to do as much, if not more, than what we had planned to originally. So I got good news for you. We're moving forward as a church, and we're not looking back. We talked about, and there was a great deal of emphasis placed on being servants. And as I mentioned to you already in that regard, and I think that was a pretty unified message that came across. I sat in on the first day of conference of the council meeting, and most of you have now read who's the new mix on the council, and I was very pleased to see the makeup. We have senior veterans like Dr. Ward, who's now back on the council, Gary Antion, and mingled in with that is John Elliott, who's a very bright and very intelligent young man who has moved on to the council and adds a dimension of thinking that's very healthy for us. But sitting in there, and I've sat on a number of these, going all the way back to the days when the home office was in Arcadia, California, and I sat in a lot of those council meetings back in those days, and I have to tell you that I have never seen a group of men work together in unison like these did. And they were touching everything from ethics to doctrine to budget and working procedures, how they can operate more effectively. They took input from the people that were visiting as a guest, and we were able to make input where we were able to, and then we were invited to have lunch with them, and we're able to continue on with some of the conversations. So we'll see a change in the way we operate. There'll be more efficiencies. There's a lot of things that come up to council level that don't really need to come to council level. These are operational decisions that will be delegated down to the operational level where they belong. The council then can dedicate their time and efforts on the things that they need to be addressing. So I think we're going to see some very favorable changes, and one thing I would encourage you to look at is our new website, ucg.org. It's a, I have to say, and I'm not one of the computer guys, I can turn my computer on, but I'm certainly not of the Y generation, to say the least. We had a whole seminar on the different generation gaps, and the Y generation being that young group that's coming up at 15 to 30 who have grown up in that electronic world and are now integrating into our internet, using it to preach the gospel in a way that we never even conceived of previously. So it's a little difficult to get involved in understanding totally, but some of these men have just moved over into that 32, 33 level of age and what they call the X generation. And you see that new effect, but you're going to see a much more integrated, involved website that will entail a way in which the congregations, the members themselves, can find. Staying up to 1 o'clock in the morning does not go well with your voice, so y'all have to bear with me. I've lost it last week right in the middle of a sermon. We'll make it through with God's help. But I would encourage you to go to the website and see how the integration of the input from the members is now sought. It's something we haven't done previously in a way that we will be doing it in the future. So all in all, I can tell you that it was a very encouraging experience, a very inspiring experience. I think we'll see a lot of things accomplished. I think we went away with a fierce belief that God was preparing us for some big things to come. We'll be launching in September our Kingdom of God seminars that will be going out with Dallas as one of the target areas. We'll be doing one Sabbath every quarter. We'll be dedicated to reaching out to the Good News audience and invite them into our services, and we'll have three seminars during the course of the day on the Kingdom of God. Many of you will be involved in that in one way or another, but we're certainly going to be hosts to these people for the first time, having an opportunity to have an in-depth exposure to the rest of the church. So we'll look forward to that. We made input to those that are requesting feast transfers this week, and I'm happy to say that it looks like most everyone will get their request for a transfer without a problem. There may be the only case that might come up if they find when they do the final count that there's an overload in one area, there might be some adjustments, but right now seems that everybody will be accommodated, that the feast site of their choice will be available to them. Also, those who may need financial assistance for the feast, I do have forms. If you need a form to fill out, would appreciate it. So you can pick one up from me. Please do not hesitate to do that, because there are circumstances and needs that do arise from our membership periodically to be able to get assistance if they need it. Family circumstances or other situations do come up, and so please do not be embarrassed or hesitant in doing that. That's what it's there for. So come see me after services and go. The other thing too, for those that have volunteered, some are already active. We did this several weeks back. We installed the distribution program for the magazine. Working with John LeBisonaire at the conference, was able to acquire more. So we do have a new shipment in. It's out there at the information table for those. I know the Chevy and Denise have taken Rockwell by storm and are distributing magazines there. And I know several others have indicated they would like to get involved in distributing magazines. And I have both good news and some vertical thought that are out there. And they were pretty excited about getting the magazines out in the hands of some of the pastors who are willing to engage their congregations in this area. You know, you spend a lot of money printing the magazines. You would like to see them get in the hands of people rather than seeing them destroyed. So if you do have a tendency and want to do this, either see me after services or pick up some magazines and let me know afterwards what areas you want to cover. And, you know, it's just a matter of putting them on coffee tables in waiting rooms, different locations, and that's all there is to it. And there's a subscription card inside, and let it be up to God to call upon the people to do it. Well, we talked about meat in due season. One of the things I want to talk about today is something that seemed to be as reading through the epistles of Paul, which I do periodically and find them very inspiring. It seemed like I never get in enough of studying the epistles of Paul, because there's so much meat within his writings that you can draw upon for inspiration, guidance, and direction. But he has a theme all the way through, and when you think about the season, we talked about this season, starting with Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the various things that took place leading up to Pentecost, which is only 2 weeks away now. And one of Paul's themes that he seems to keep focused on and strengthened is not only the law of God, which he does, and love, which is there as well, but he talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about our calling. What's the purpose of life for us that are being called now? And I think sometimes in the world we live in, we get caught up in our business and our occupation, and I know Paul hammered away at this over and over in the first century church, and it makes you think that, well, there's a purpose for that and a reason for that, that we need to have that emphasis in our own lives, because even for me, myself, you need that impetus to keep you focused. My wife and I had the opportunity of spending a lot of time talking on the way up to Sherman this morning, about a 2-hour ride, and was not a dull moment going all the way up. She challenges me constantly when it comes to Scripture, so it's iron sharpening iron, and she comes up with things I never even thought of sometimes. I'm thinking, where did you come up with that? So that keeps me going. It keeps the blood flowing until I get to the church. So we were talking a number of things. One thing that occurred to me on the way up is that, you know, time for us is short. And I think about that maybe because I got a little bit more gray hair than most of you all down there, but as you age and get through life, maybe you think about it a little bit more is, am I ready? Am I ready? Are we ready? And I'm going to ask you that question today as we go through it. Turn with me, if you would, to John 12. Start off in John, then we're going to move over to Paul. We'll start off with John. Here's a question that came to Jesus Christ during the feast, and this was the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover period of time. But in John 12 in verse 20, he said, now there was a certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, here we see that Jesus intends that he answers the question himself in verse 23. He said, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Speaking of his crucifixion and his death, resurrection. Most assuredly I say to you, Very interesting statement here. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Powerful thought here. Two other translations that I think make this very clear. Amplified Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified and exalted. Assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest.'" So when we think of this period of time we're living in now, the plan of God portrayed that we are experiencing from Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, leading up to the Pentecost, is a spring harvest. And Christ is referring to himself here as that grain of wheat that had to come on behalf of us and pay the penalty for all mankind, who has died and resurrected and produced much fruit. New Living Bible says, "Jesus replied, 'Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory.'" Remember his prayer in the garden when he says, "Father, restore me to my former glory." "I tell you the truth," he goes on to say, "unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but the death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Christ was the first fruit, the bee of many to come, the first fruits of God. This event, the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his resurrection, was and is the only hope for all mankind. Without him coming and paying the penalty for our sins, there would be no hope for me, anybody. You'd live, you'd die, and that'd be the end of it. But he had a bigger plan. He and his Father sat down long before the creation and had a plan of salvation to add to the family of God. And what I want to talk about and what Paul talked about was the importance of what we're doing here today, who we are, what we're to become, the fact that we are part of that first fruits, the importance of it, the impact of it. And always keep it focused that no matter how busy you get in the business world that you're in or whatever duties you may have, raising your children or whatever it may be, there's one main focus that you need to keep in mind all the time. And that's your calling, who you were called to be in the family of God, to be part of the first fruits of God. We go through the sermon, I'd like for you to think about that and let it soak in. The importance of it, the priorities that Paul emphasizes over and over and over again to the churches of the first century church, but led on for us to also emphasize that same thing. There are events taking place in this world right now that may have major impact in ushering in the end time. Much quicker than we think. None of us know. We had a gentleman here, May 21st? Predicting the end of the world was last Sabbath. Well, we're still here. Now he's revised his prediction to 6 months from now. Even one of the newscasters said, no man knows the time or the day, when or hour, when Christ will return. But for us, it could be any time. But you see, this is our time. We don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. If something happens, God forbid for any of us, but I get the prayer requests every week from around the nation, around the world, and I see that there are many of our brethren who have gone to sleep, waiting for the resurrection. For them, the next time they awaken, it will be the return of Jesus Christ. So for us, brethren, those that are called and chosen now by God, and given his Holy Spirit to reveal to us this knowledge and this understanding of what we're about, what we're to be, it's now for us. And we can't ever forget that. Take it out of his mind. You can just go through some of the events that have been emphasized over and over just recently. The earthquake in Japan, the ensuing tsunami, and then the large crisis that took place with the nuclear plant there. Nobody anticipated that. And one thing about earthquakes, when we lived in Southern California, we had a parrot Some of you, Amy, I know, was in our home and probably remember seeing our parrot there. It was a green Amazon. The first time we experienced and had the parrot, we noticed that one day she just got up inside her cage and hung upside down. I thought, what, she's gone crazy or something. Here's this parrot hanging upside down in her cage. Sure enough, about 3 or 4 days later, we had an earthquake. Well, the second time that happened, we paid attention to our parrot, believe me. It was an earthquake warning system we had in our own house. Every time that 3 or 4 days out, that parrot would get up in the cage and hang upside down, and sure enough, here came an earthquake. Well, they say that animals, you can watch animals, and they know some impending disaster is coming. But nonetheless, these things come upon us. I'm just reflecting on also the terrible, tragic events that took place with the number of tornadoes that we've had all through our nation just in the last 4 or 5 months. Unprecedented in our history in many ways of the casualties and the losses that take place with these events. Middle East is still in crisis. Hadn't settled down at all. Now President Obama is telling the Israel, that they have to give up what they took from the Golan Heights and the West Bank. And any of you that have worked there, been there in that region, realize what that could mean to Israel. It's catastrophic. I can share that, and I'm not taking sides in either case. I've just been there. You know, back in years ago, I worked with the Hashemite Broadcasting when we had our program in Israel. And I knew Palestinians and I knew Israelites that lived there. And it's a very volatile area, as we know, and making changes. I've been there when the torn out tanks were up on the Golan Heights. I've seen the kibbutzes that were being bombed out. I was there back just after the 67 war. There's a company that's developed a chip that can be implanted in an individual under the auspices of the National Obama Healthcare Program. And it's an ID which gives you the complete medical history, but also all your banking and medical and your financial scores. It's all in the chip. One of my business associates that flew in this week had a little card with him, about an inch wide, maybe about 2.5 inches tall. It's an eye recognition scan, along with his photograph. So when he goes into the airport, they scan his eye for security purposes, and he can pass through. They still go through his luggage, but as far as the lines, they wave him off to a special session. That is a reality. How far out we are before we have that kind of recognition for all of us being required to go on flights in this country or anywhere in the world, who knows? The technology is there. Kind of puts you in mind of Revelation 13, verse 15, the mark of the beast. You won't have to have cash anymore. They'll just scan you when you go into the grocery store with your groceries, and you'll be checked out automatically. It'll be just taken right out of your bank account. Technology is there for a lot of things that are prophesied to come in the future. I mentioned this in one of my sermons not too long back about the documentary called The Last Survivor that was done here a couple of years ago about genocide. We know the big story and the tragic of what took place in World War II, but also in Rwanda. But now it's going on in the Sudan and Darfur. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are being slaughtered, starved to death. And this film pointed out the hope that in one day there would be an end to genocide. Now, it won't be the way they think it will be. They think by going to the United Nations, they can get enough curiosity, enough information into their hands to put a stop to it. But unfortunately, we live in a society where people don't want to know. They indicated very clearly that men knew and were forecast long in advance of some of these conditions taking place. And instead of doing something about it, they pulled the troops out. Even our own country had troops on the ground in Sudan and were pulled out and allowed massacres to take place. It's not a very big good mark on our behalf or anybody else's behalf. But God has a plan of salvation where all mankind will someday have an opportunity to eternal life just like we do today. A time when God talks about in the future where there will be no more tears, no more suffering. And that's what we're here to talk about. That's what we're here to preach about. and get the word out there that there is a change coming. There is hope, even to these people that apparently have no hope, none whatsoever. Had the opportunity of talking to some of these people who have lived through some of these conditions, and believe me, they are appalling. We don't experience some of these things. We live in a very sheltered condition here in the United States, and therefore have really no real in-depth knowledge of what goes on in other parts of this world and the suffering that takes place. Nothing more heartbreaking and tragic for a mother to be holding a baby that had been brought into the world and watch them starve to death in their arms. Can't even imagine that. That's the world we live in, unfortunately. Right now, people and nations just don't want to know. We, God's people, have been called and chosen, need to be concentrating on these things. We need to be thinking about what God's called us to do. We need to focus on our calling and what God wants us to do. Let's go to Romans. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in Romans and in Paul's writings this afternoon. So if you'll turn with me over to Romans 8, we'll start there and we'll be in 6 and 7. Paul starts addressing these issues and pointing us to it and reminding us of what's important for us to focus on, not only in his time, but in the end time before the return of Jesus Christ. When he says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, we're the hope of all mankind. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, but he's preparing a people now to rule with him in the kingdom of God in the millennial period. If we could just recognize, you know, we just saw the marriage of Prince Williams and realize there's a dynasty there. You can't buy into it. The Queen, Prince William's father, will be the next king, and eventually Prince Williams will be king. I can't be king, nor can any of you. But we've got an invitation to be in the royal family of God the Father and Jesus Christ. The ruling family. We're talking about the first resurrection and why it's so significantly better than any other recognition. Yes, there'll be billions of people that will have the opportunity and will probably be in the kingdom of God, be in the family of God. But no one will have the same privilege than you and me will have. No one. Think about that. Let that sink in. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Us. This world is waiting. All this suffering that's going on out there, waiting for us to be perfected and ready. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our body. And as we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For him He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not only physically, but also spiritually. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ being the firstborn. He was that original grain of wheat, on which there will be a harvest that will come up from that. Moreover, who he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called there, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God the Father and the Word, who became Jesus Christ in the flesh, set in motion a plan and installed a set of laws that clearly laid out what God was going and how he was going to add and expand the family of God. That was the whole purpose. He set out long since and planned out that they were going to expand the family of God. It's a long-term plan that they had put in place. We are sitting here today, did not join a club or a church. Someone had to die in order for you to be here. Think about that. Someone had to die, and that someone was none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who had to pay the penalty for the sins of man to give us the hope of salvation. Being saved now, the opportunity to be in the family of God, to have everlasting life, had to be with a human form who came to the earth, lived and died and paid the penalty for all of us. Let's go back to Romans 6. In verse 1, a couple of passages in here I'm going to, a little bit longer than normal, but there's so much meat in some of these scriptures that are worth going through and expounding on. Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And once our sins are forgiven, it means that we can go back and sin again and draw upon the grace of God, which is a gift from God. We can't earn, it's a gift. He says, certainly not. Once you've been called and pulled out of sin, He doesn't intend for you to go back. He wants us to change. That's the requirement of what we just went through and rehearsed in Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the opportunity to be baptized. They gave a sermon on baptism here a couple of weeks ago. God expects us to change, to transform ourselves into something that's not natural for us in our normal circumstances without the Spirit of God. We wouldn't be able to make that transition. We wouldn't be able to have the mind of Christ in us without the Spirit of God in us. It would be impossible. But He's given God's Holy Spirit to each and every one of us that are baptized in here today, and the potential for those who are thinking about baptism. It's a tremendous gift from God. Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And once it's been revealed to us, how in the world can we continue on in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? When we go into that watery grave that symbolizes us dying to the old self. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the renewness of life. A new opportunity, cleansed of our old self, given a brand new slate. When we truly repent and God removes those sins, He looks upon us and He says, that's a righteous person. That's how we heard in a sermonette about David. Psalm 51, and one of my favorite passages of all, among many others, but certainly I've had to draw upon that one in my life many, many times, asking God to give me a new heart and change and overcome. Cry out like David did, and his, once it was, the blind spot was removed from him. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. That single grain of wheat now bearing fruit, the harvest to come. Those of us that are being called now, those that have been called in the first century church on down through time, being the first of the first fruits. Verse 5. For if we have been unified or united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. As Christ was resurrected, we look forward to the resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. That's what we look forward to. Time when suffering that we experience now will no longer be there. We'll be past it. We'll be looking to the resurrection to eternal life. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. That's what we look forward to. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead into sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Waiting for that resurrection. Let's drop down to verse 20. Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? How many of us can look back on our lives and living and working in a physical world that I do, as many of you do? I don't count myself as being totally naive, but I tell you what, from day to day as time goes on, I'm shocked myself at just the way the world is and what takes place. And sometimes you reflect on these things and what their reward is, and he addresses that, that people that do not have the knowledge that we have and what they consider okay. He goes on to say, for the end of those things is death. And they're ignorant of that. It's not their fault. They just don't know. But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life, the promise for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul says that if there was no law, then he would not know if the law was broken. I had a lady approach me here recently who has a friend who is a Jehovah's Witness, and his friend has been embellishing the fact that the law was nailed to the cross. We've been through that with our old Worldwide Association, where they felt the sin of the law had been done away with, and we've addressed that many times. There are many scriptures to refute that. And that's not the case. You can look to Jesus Christ and what he said, what was the most too important when challenged. The two great commandments sums it all up. Paul also addresses it in Romans 7. Let's go over one chapter, Romans 7 and verse 5. But the law was not done away with. Christ came to give greater emphasis to the law. Paul goes in Romans 7 and verse 5, from when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were abused by the law, nature at its best, our human nature, taking over and working in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We've come out of that way of life. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, very key verse, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now this is a long time after Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ taught him, but he was already dead by that time. Paul being raised up and called to be a preacher, the word. Here we have it years later. He said, for I would not have known covetous. This, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire previously to being called into the church. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, I could do anything I wanted to. I could live the life I wanted to, unabashed. I didn't know any better. And I see that all the time in the world around us. I had incredible experience just this last week when one of the young women in the next group next to us, there's a oil and gas land company that works to us, and she came to one of our managers and said, you have a family, I want to ask you a question, you're a younger person, and said, maybe a little bit shocking, but it was to me, stunned all of us. She said, I just want to get your opinion. She says, I provide women for my husband. Isn't it right that I should have been provided for me? Stunned. I mean, uncomprehensible. How do you answer a question like that? Neither one of them's right. But to them, that's just the way of life. It's the world we live in. You know, it's going a different direction. We don't want to get specific on where this world is going, but it's not a very happy place, believe me. And Paul addresses that very issue. For I would have not known covetous unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Unfortunately, most people in this world, if they do know these things, they pass right over them. It makes no sense to them. And we welcome the Lorenzos back from the Philippines and joining our congregation again. But I've done business in the Far East in the past. They don't have the Judeo-Christian background. And even if we break the laws, and believe me, that kind of concept is infiltrating into the Western world more and more, where the laws that they should have known and had at least in the back of their minds, even if they broke them, they had some kind of conscience, but not so. But in the Far East, doing business, at least in the area that I worked in, was that lying and things like this was honored. It was a way of winning, and winning was very important. They didn't think of it in the way that we think of it. It's a different concept, a different background. It's not our same thinking. And billions of people in this world think along those lines. They have no idea, no concept. They're not being called now. They have no exposure to what we've been privileged to know and understand. Paul goes on and says, But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manners of evil. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin had taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and commandment holy and just and good. Complete change of life, thinking. God's Holy Spirit is there to remind us of a way of life that we ought to live. The Spirit is teaching us. What did it say there in the Gospels when he says, the Spirit, when it comes to you, will teach you all things. It will remind you of the things that you're being taught. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It reminds us of the things that we ought to be aware of and be living by, and then be constantly reminded by the Spirit nudging us periodically to keep us on track. You know, God laid out the law before Adam was even created. When Adam sinned, the law was broken, and sin entered the world, and thus the Savior had to be provided. What does it say over in Revelation 13, verse 8? It says, slain from the foundations of the world. Adam had free choice. He had free spirit. He was able to make choices. We have the ability to make a choice. Are we going to follow God's way of life and His laws and His commandments or not? Go to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ was made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He paid the penalty for our sins on our behalf. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what they live for. That's the only thing they have to live for. But then he addresses us. Excuse me. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the mind of Christ, the way we're to love one another. That was emphasized over and over at the conference, that we need to have more love one for another. He goes on in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a flat statement. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, not now. It's not his time. Eventually they will. They'll have that opportunity. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Promise from God. If you live by the Spirit of God and you keep His commandments and walk in His way of life, the promise of the resurrection and being in the kingdom of God and ruling with Jesus Christ is there for you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe everything. Jesus Christ bought us with His own flesh and blood. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is who He's talking about. He's talking about us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And when He died, He split the curtain and we have direct access to the Father from that time onwards. And we can talk to the Father personally and discuss our problems with Him. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there when you need me anytime. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The promise of the resurrection, the first of the first fruits. This is the harvest we're talking about, what God portrays in His plan of God leading up to the Passover, the Pentecost. The spring harvest, talking about the first fruits of God. Jesus Christ being the first. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. Let's pick up two scriptures in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23. To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's thus, those that are called now, the firstborn, the firstfruits in this age. Members of the church of the firstborn have a relationship with God and an inheritance from God, preeminence in the world as God's people. And privileges given to them by God. Special. It's not offered to anybody else at this time. During the Passover time, we talked a little bit about this, and you don't need to turn or I'm just going to speak to it. In Exodus 13, verse 1, God, in the foreshadow of things to come, talks about the firstborn to Moses and the importance of it and how He set them apart. So in Exodus 13, verse 1, He says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me, or that is, set apart, hallow, all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both a man and a beast, is mine. We're the firstborn of God. We've been set apart. We've been hallowed by Him. Under the law of Moses, the term firstborn was used literally and figuratively, expressing a relationship and an inheritance, a preeminence, and privileges. Given to the firstborn, not given to others. The firstborn son's inheritance was a double portion. He had special privileges as the firstborn male of the family. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17 addresses one more scripture there. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn, called Israel, his firstborn son. It communicates the relationship he had with Israel, the preeminence, privileges, and inheritance he granted to that nation, but also the firstborn within that nation, set aside for us as well. It's the firstborn of God. One scripture in Psalm 89, verse 27, David here acknowledges by inspiration of God Jesus Christ when He says in Psalm 89, verse 27, I also make Him my firstborn. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God's spiritual family, and such He is preeminent. Talks about that in Colossians. Let's go back to the New Testament. Colossians 1. Paul again emphasizing this over and over again. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. It's interesting that there's a one God concept that's floating around through our country and through a lot of our people. That with the birth of Jesus Christ physically was when He came on the scene for the first time. How they get there, I have no idea. You can read this scripture alone, and that, if that's nothing else, that tells you a different story. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. How in the world could He have been a baby born in the flesh? And this be said of Him. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first of the firstfruits, that in all things He may have preeminence, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Think about what He's invited us to also share in. To share in His glory, to share in His throne. He's invited us to sit on His throne with Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, I think about these things and I'm thinking, I can't even comprehend that. The Son of God inviting me to sit on His throne. Take some deep thinking. That's a promise. I believe that. Still, as a human being, I have to struggle in understanding that that's a promise He made to me, so I believe and have the faith that He will do that. Just like Jesus Christ had to have the faith that the Father would resurrect Him. If I come to the earth, I'm going to live as a human being. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And He prayed, restore me to my former glory. He's counting on God the Father to keep His promise and resurrect Him to life. The same faith that He had, the same trust He had in the Father, the same faith and trust we have to have in God the Father and Jesus Christ now. Then once we take this walk and we've committed ourselves to it, that He will keep His promise that He made to us, and we will be resurrected to eternal life. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Again, still speaking of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ, firstborn from the dead. He was the first to be resurrected from the grave, having conquered death, and a promise to us to enjoy the same. You don't need to turn to Revelation 1, verse 5. I think we know that quite well. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. We went over that during the Passover in the days of leavened bread. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity for everlasting life because He paid the penalty for our sins. Opened a path for all mankind. Died when we lived in sin. Because He conquered death and rose by the power granted by God, we too will be resurrected to eternal life by the power of God if we obey Him. Keep His laws and His commandments. It's a promise. Hebrews 5, verse 9. He says that having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. the promise that was given to us, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, passed on to us. He became flesh to author in salvation and save us. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, just a couple of pages over. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, became a human being, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom all things, and bringing many sins to glory, the harvest being the first fruits, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We are all the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ if we continue in the path that he has called us. And we don't lose focus and get caught up in the world and lose the calling and the commitment that we promised him when we made that new covenant with him when we were baptized. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. It's a little farther down. Hebrews 2 verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, became a human being, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make atonement, continuing issuing mercy to us for the sins of the people. That's how he continues the service. He intercedes for us on our behalf to God the Father at all times. His work on earth was to make atonement for our sins. That's why he had to come to earth in the flesh to atone for us. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, and that mercy is being extended to us each and every day of our lives, that's the grace. Because we sin every day of our lives, and therefore we need to call upon God the Father and Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's like David did in Psalm 51. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he may show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Brethren, as we walk through life, as we are subject to all sorts of temptations, and they will come. We talked about it at the conference that the seeds are always there. Satan is never going to give up on challenging his people, trying to tempt them, to call them away, to cause them to stumble. He'll be after us all the way. But a great promise from God. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 10. Colossians 1 and verse 10. It's an amazing promise from God if we keep this in our mind at all times. Paul emphasizes, maintains that focus all the way through the scriptures here. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He's emphasizing that we should be diligently seeking and being certain about the calling and choosing us, that we qualify once we've been given that calling, that understanding for what our purpose in life is. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Diligently seeking him and his way, understanding the calling, the purpose that we have. He said, we will never stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The amazing promise from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Finally, in the resurrection scripture, in closing, 1 Corinthians 15. The thread is all through the epistles of Paul. The focus, the emphasis, which should be prevalent in our thinking. It's not that other things aren't important. They are, because they all build up building blocks to get us to where we need to be. But understand that what we're building to, you have to have a goal. When you create a strategic plan in business, you set a mission statement. Frightening. Sorry. Well, I got my attention. I don't know about yours. But you set a goal, a mission. Where are you headed? What the building blocks to accomplish your end goal? Our end goal is to be in the family of God. And everything that God gives us leads up and builds to the climax of being resurrected to eternal life, to be in the family of God, to be part of the first resurrection. That's the importance of the calling we have now given to us. First Corinthians 15, verse 19. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. All those that have gone for us are waiting, and the next time they waken will be for the resurrection to eternal life with Jesus Christ. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. And as Adam all die, even so Christ also be made alive, but each one in his own order, talking about the future, when all mankind will have their opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are called at his coming. We're going to be part of the ruling family of God for eternity. We're going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ. When he comes, we'll be resurrected to be part of that group that will move over into the millennial period of time, and we'll be ruling with Jesus Christ from that time onwards. And he says in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, and he turns it over to his Father at that point. This is our destiny, our calling, the plan of salvation that God has laid out and prepared for us. Paul hammers away at this over and over and over again to keep that emphasis always in front of us. Paul brings this to our attention over and over again, as he did to the first century church under the inspiration of God, and continues on to this very day. Paul knew that as time went on, we were going to need reminding and reinforcement of what God came, of what Christ came, the law of God and the resurrection to everlasting life. As we walk in the world we walk in, we're going to see temptations, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations. There's going to be distractions along the way. We've seen many of them. Many of us have been around for many years, have seen and experienced them. It doesn't mean that just because you came through one, you're going to survive the next. You've got to be grounded. You've got to be rooted. You've got to never forget the basics of God's teaching. It's not that complicated. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. You read what the promise of God is, who we are, what our destiny is, what he's called us to become, and if you keep that focus at all times, he promises you, you will never stumble. I will be there for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. We live in a very volatile world, brethren, and these are the things we need to keep our minds focused on all the time. I know I do. Time goes on, you feel the vulnerability that's around you, and realize that time may be shorter than we think, and we need to be ready. So the question I asked at the beginning, are we ready?